Let's pray. Father, we bow once more before you. For Lord, we desire for you to speak and to teach us as your children. And Father, give us the ability, Lord, this morning to set all things aside and to let your Spirit, our God, do his work of shaping and molding us into the image of your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. As Aristide read our text, it's a long portion of Scripture, verse 17 of Colossians 3 down to Colossians 4, verse 1. And in this text, it's a text that can be divided into three sets of exhortations. And as we saw last Sunday, we have verses 18 and 19. Speaks of exhortations to wives and husbands. In verse 18, we have the duty of the wife to the husband. In verse 19, we have a duty of the husband to the wife. In verse 20 and 21, we have an exhortation to children and parents. In verse 20, we have the duty of children to parents. And in verse 21, we have the duty of parents to children. And in verses chapter 3, verse 22, all the way to 4:1, we have the exhortation of servants and masters. 22 to 25 of chapter 3 is the duty of slaves to masters. And in 4:1, we have the duty of masters to slaves. And all of those are under the umbrella of verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. In the Roman world, the household included all those who were responsible to the head of the house. So in this text, servants are included in the family. And because this letter was written and to be read in the church, we can see that the makeup of the church in this day, we can see that the church was made up of husbands and wives and Christians and even children, and even slaves. And in a church in this time, a slave and his master together could be worshiping to God, our God, together. And we know that, for example, that I believe personally, that Onesimus and Philemon, with whom we have a little book all about that, were members of the Colossian church. And they would sit together. And the exhortation is read to them and to all of the church. Last Sunday, we looked at wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting unto the Lord. And we saw in verse 18, the wife is to be subject to her husband. And we have here the reciprocal command to the husband. So wives, the wife's duty to the husband was to be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Today we want to look at verse 19 and the reciprocal command of the Apostle Paul. He says, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. There are two commands given to husbands in this text. Husbands are to love their wives and not to be embittered against them. We said last week, and it's true, the ancient world was a man's world. And even among the Jews, the wife was often little more than a chattel. Paul's counsel is a striking contrast to the culture and world of that day. In Christ, Christian men are called upon to take off the old man, the man of this world, and to put on the new man created in Christ Jesus. And what is so shocking about this command to the Roman man of that day was the kind of love that Paul issued here in this commandment. I'm not going to tell you right away what the kind of love is, but we want to look at what it isn't. First of all, when Paul says, husbands, love your wives, he's not speaking in this context and in this text right here, he is not speaking of erotic love. Now, in marriage, God commands conjugal duties of husband to wife and wife to husband. In fact, this is to be reciprocal. In marriage, the wife has conjugal duties as well as the husband. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 to 3 says, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote, is it good for a man to touch a woman? But because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband." Simon Kidmaster says, "Marriage without sex is not only unnatural, but it's expressly forbidden. He issues no command on asceticism within the bond of marriage. Paul discourages those well-meaning but misguided Corinthian Christians who are of the opinion that married couples should abstain from sexual intercourse." Now, this is not what Paul is directing here. He's not talking about erotic love, although it is addressed in the Bible. Second, Paul is not talking about friendship love. Now, a husband and wife should be friends. Of course they should be. And a husband should be a friend to his wife. Jesus said of his people that he laid down his life for his friends. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." Again, that's beautiful. And a husband should be a friend of his wife. He should, just as Christ is our friend. But this is not what Paul is talking about when he says, "Husbands, love your wives," in this context. Well, what kind of love? What does Paul mean when he says, "Husbands, love your wives"? And why is that command so radical? And it has to do with the Greek word and the kind of love that Paul says. Paul, this word for love is agape love. In agape love, we see a call for the Christian husband to love his wife with unceasing care and service for her. Now, right away, you can see how radical that would be for a Roman citizen of that day, or for a Jewish man who saw his wife as a mere chattel, or a Greek man who would have his wife sit in an apartment separate from the family, from men and the family. Paul says, love your husband, love your wife. The Christian husband is to love his wife with unceasing care and service for her. His care and service is for her well-being. The call is for husbands to know your wife, understand her likes, her dislikes, her hopes, her desires, her fears. To show her agape love, you need to enter into your wife's world. Husbands, again, must imitate Christ in this model. How did Christ love his bride? Hebrews 2, 14 to 18. "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For surely he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiations for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to aid to those who are tempted." What kind of love did Christ have for his bride? It was incarnational love, if that's a word. I don't know if it is, but incarnational love. He incarnated himself. God became one of us. He shared in our flesh and blood. But it was more than just becoming a man. He came with the idea of getting into the life of his people, of sharing their burdens and knowing them and knowing their needs and experiencing the world of suffering so that he may rightly be a faithful high priest, so that his people can come to him in time of need. And he understands and knows all of our needs. He incarnated himself into our life. Christian husband, in agape love, he incarnates himself into the life of his wife. He incarnates himself into her emotions, into her needs, into her likes, into her fears. Kent Hughes, in his commentary in Colossians, he shares this story. He says, Dr. Robert Caesar, in his book, Mortal Lessons, notes, in The Art of Surgery, tells of performing surgery to remove a tumor in which it was necessary to sever a facial nerve, leaving a young woman's mouth permanently twisted in palsy. In Dr. Seisser's own words, her young husband is in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed, and together they seem to dwell in the evening lamplight, isolated from me and private. Who are they, I ask myself. He and this wry mouth that I have made, who gaze at and touch each other so generously and greedily. The young woman speaks. Will my mouth always be like this, she asks. Yes, I say, it will. It is because the nerve was cut. She nods and is silent. But the young man smiles. I like it, he says. It's kind of cute. All at once, I know who he is. I understand, and I lower my gaze. Unmindful, he bends to kiss her crooked mouth. And I, so close, can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate to hers, to show her that their kiss still works. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. Incarnate yourself into their lives. Become one with them. How did Christ love the church? He incarnated himself. The incarnation, we see the love of Christ for us. How did Christ love the church? In John 17, Christ prayed for his church. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour's come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them. And they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Jesus loved his church, and he prayed for his church. Jesus prayed for his bride. Husbands, we are to pray for our wives. Peter says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as weaker partners and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Again, Ken Hughes says, we must pray for our spouses in intimate detail, not just with a blanket beatitude. We must pray for God, to God. We must praise God, for her strengths and lay her needs before him. She needs detailed prayer for what she faces each day, for how she relates with the children, for her interaction with the neighbors, for her mental duties, for her insecurities, for her challenges. So when you incarnate yourself into the life of your wife, you'll also love her through prayer. But how did Christ love the church? How did Christ love his church? In Ephesians 5:25-33, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. In this text, there's a call for husbands to love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And we can see that in this text, the way that Christ loved his church is that he was a servant to the church, his bride. He was a protector to the church, his bride. And he was a provider to the church, his bride. In Matthew 20:28, Jesus says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a many." To give his life a ransom for many. In our text, Paul said, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He who has all authority in heaven and on earth came to serve rather than be served. The kind of leadership a wife is called to submit to is a servant leadership. Husbands, you must be a servant leader in your home, and you must love your wife as a servant leader. Husbands, you must die to self-centeredness and live to imitate your Savior. Brian Chappell says, biblical headship bears responsibilities for others. The head of a house must use his authority to serve the good of his family. In this sense, biblical headship requires service. The husband's authority must advance purposes greater than self-interest. And that's what Paul said about Christ in Philippians, isn't it? He said that Christ Jesus, who was in heaven, was God. And he who was God came down and took the form of a servant. He did not consider himself. And Paul says, have this mind that was in Christ. Think of others as more important than yourselves. And that's the kind of love as we imitate our Savior. Husbands, we must have a love that serves. Husbands, we must have a love that protects. Christ is a protector of the church, his bride. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Again, gave himself up for her. We see a protective work that Christ has for his bride. Christ came to reconcile us to God. Christ came to save us from sin and condemnation. Christ came to save his bride from the wrath of God. He was a protector. Husbands, we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We are to be those who have a protective love. Husbands, your call is protect your wife physically. Husbands, you should be the first one out of bed when there's a strange noise outside. God has given you physical strength. Now, you may be not as strong as me. But God has equipped men to be stronger than women. And he's put in each one of us a desire. We all think we're warriors when it comes to protection. And that's a good thing. That's a God-given gift. Husbands, be the protector in your home. May your children and wife see you that way. Protect your family emotionally. Again, you have to walk with your wife. And you have to encourage her. Encourage her. Love her. And you have to protect your family. This is very important theologically. Husbands, your responsibility to see that your family and your wife are taught well and taught right. That means you have to make sure you're taught well and taught right. But Christ was not only a protector, he was a provider. It says, so husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Christ nourishes and cherishes the church. provider, one who cares for his family. How does a man love his wife? Agape love. A love that where a man incarnates himself, he dies to himself, he puts on the new man, he tears off the old man, and under the name of Christ, of serving in Jesus' name, he puts on the new man, and he enters into the life of his wife to understand her, know her needs and her desires. With love, he prays for her. With love, he serves her and the family. With love, he protects her and the family. With love, he provides for her and the family. And then Paul says, and do not be embittered against them. Husbands, if you're not loving your wife as a new man in Christ, then you can be sure that bitterness is going to come in your marriage. For those of you who are in the discipleship classes, you'll know what I mean when I say this. If you're living in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the new man in Christ, then you are living, if you're not living, excuse me, in the kingdom of God, then you're living in the kingdom of self. And the kingdom of self always judges those who stand in the way of my wants, of my desires, of my likes, of my needs. As you spend most of your time focusing on your wants, your needs, your happiness, your wife and your children become objects of your anger and your frustration. Because the most important individual in the family is you. The kingdom of God love is agape love, where we die to self and we enter into someone's world and we discover what their needs are and we come to serve them with love and prayer. But the kingdom of self is selfish life, is a kingdom of selfishness. We say, how rude of them to demand my time and my attention. How rude of them to demand my sacrifice. And men, if you're honest, you know that we're all there. Each one of us. That's why we need Christ. That's why we need life. That's why we need to be in Him. That's why we need to have a marriage that is under do all things in the name of Jesus Christ. And are you there? Wives, are you struggling in submission to your husband? Maybe it's because you're focused on the kingdom of self and not the kingdom of God. Husbands, are you struggling to love your wives? Maybe it's because your focus is on the kingdom of self and not the kingdom of God. We need to pray for one another. That's why Paul says in Colossians, we need to pray. We need to pray. We need to pray to be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. If we're going to honor God in obedience to this command, you need to pray for strength. And if you don't think you do, then you're either not a Christian person, or you're going to face a life of difficulty and dishonor to Christ, because you'll be living constantly in the kingdom of self, always in conflict and embittered against your wife and your family. May God free us from that, men. May God free each one of you. May we all serve Christ rightly. Amen. God bless you.